The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis. Sarah was happy. She's like, we're in a different book. Sorry to get your hopes up. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. It is page 17 in the black hardback pew Bible that is near you. If you do not have a Bible, the one that is in your hand is now yours. If you do have a lot of them at home, bring some back. We could use them. But grab a Bible near you. Turn to Luke.
Genesis 24.
Genesis chapter 24. It's right here. Next week I'm preaching out of Luke, okay? No. So if you were here last week, you heard a sermon named Staking Your Claim on the Promises of God. We talked about staking our claims in the promise of God. We talked about the liars, otherwise known as Oklahoma Sooners, and their idea, the Boomers, the Sooners. The whole idea of their mascot is based off of cheating. But the idea is that you would put a stake in the ground and claim God's promises in your life. That's what we talk about. We stake the claim on God's promises. And we gave you four different things that you need to do in order to stake those claims. Number one, we said you got to have knowledge of God's word. You got to know what God's word says. You have to have a commitment to God's will. You got to know God's will. You also got to trust in God's ways. And then lastly, we said you have to have prayer for God's wisdom in your life. And if you apply these principles, we are confident that you'll receive God's guidance. However, it does not mean that you'll never encounter obstacles. You're going to have obstacles. The whole Bible, matter of fact, every single time I run into somebody that goes, man, I don't believe in Jesus because something happened. And I'm always like, have you read this thing? Because every time I read this, it's obstacles. It's constant obstacles where people are having to hop over the top of these things. Some people seem to think that God is leading you. When God is leading you, you'll never be hindered. But it's actually the exact opposite. The story of Nehemiah. My son's named after this guy. Whole book of the Bible named Nehemiah, right? And Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. And it's one example of God's, a person doing God's will and receiving God's guidance, but at the same time encountering obstacles and opposition. Constantly running into lumps. And today's passage is another more subtle example of that same principle. God is guiding a servant of Abraham, and Abraham's prayers are being answered. But there's so many obstacles that still have to be overcome. The right girl must be located in this chapter. And she must be of the right character. She must be willing to leave her family, travel 500 miles. Imagine that. Travel 500 miles to marry a man she's never met. This is what we're talking about today. Her family must have the same willingness on top of all of that. And Isaac, the dude that she's supposed to marry, has to be willing to marry her. Has to see her and go, now that you've traveled all this well, I want you. Like, that's a lot. That's a lot of obstacles in the way. These all are potential problems but God overcomes each and every one. And I believe that there's one main emphasis of this test. Matter of fact, if you've never been with us before, there's a soul tattoo I'm going to throw up on the screen. And that soul tattoo is one sentence that if you miss everything else and you get this, you get what I'm talking about today, okay? It is the only point I have for today's sermon. So if you take notes, I'm sorry for your A-type personalities. Here it is. This is the one point. It is this. Where God guides, He provides. Let me just say it real quick. Where God guides, He provides. That's it. If God is guiding you, He's going to provide you a way through it, over it, under it, however. But if God is guiding, He will provide. That is a summary of chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, but we'll get into it a lot deeper. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, I thank You so much that You have provided. That You continue to provide. You provide people, You provide provision, You provide so much in our life. And Father, we thank You that You provide these things. And God, we just ask that You continue to guide us in the direction You would have us to go. Send Your Spirit to use us to reflect Your goodness and mercy in our lives, to show us the correct direction in order to honor You. Father God, I don't know all the things that we're dealing with in this room, but I do know that You are in the midst of them and that You are guiding us towards You. And so we ask for You to provide us solutions, provide us clarity, provide us with everything we can so we can most honor Your name and find joy in the midst of it. And we do this for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. And all God's people would say, amen and amen. So again, back in Genesis chapter 24, Genesis, not Luke, Genesis 24, where God guides, He provides. I'm going to keep saying that because I want you to get it. I really want you to get it. I want you to, throughout the week, sometime you're going to be writing something, you're running into an obstacle, and you're going to go, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. God has led me to do this. And where God guides, He provides. I want you to be able to say that in your life. I want you to have that in your soul. So I'm just going to keep saying it. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm doing, right? But we do this all the time. Pick up your room. Go pick up your room. Go pick up your room. Hey, you know that room? Can you pick it up? Can you? Right? Is it not what we do all the time? Is it not what your mama, your daddy did to you growing up? When you're talking to them, they said the same thing over and over and over. Why? Because you don't get it. You don't get it. And you won't get it until you're like 20 or 30 and then you call your mama and go, I'm sorry. I thought I understood, but I don't. But now I do. And that's what I honestly did that. I called my parents and apologized multiple times. Okay. So you'll get this. I'm going to keep saying it over and over and over. But here's what I want you to do. In the Bible, go to Genesis. It's in my head now. Genesis 24. We're going to start in verse 14. Verse 14. It's in my head now. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm just going to look to somebody else to say Genesis for me. Grace, you're my person. Okay. Here we go. Verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, who I shall say, drink, who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be one whom you appointed your servant, for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Abraham's servant is looking for a sign from God. This is his prayer. This is Abraham's servant. He's praying and he's saying, hey, I need a sign from God. And this isn't uncommon in ancient times, right? Like if you know the Bible, Gideon put out a fleece on the ground and said, hey, make it moist or keep it dry or whatever. He looked for signs from God. Even the apostles cast lots. Literally, they're throwing dice to figure out who the next apostle is. Like this is what they're doing. They're after Judas committed suicide, they cast lots. Still some today, people seek to find God in such obscure ways. They might say, if this is my girl, then let my doorbell ring 3 times today. And you know, I've heard all kinds of random stuff. People, even I heard a pastor one time, this is God on, you can find on YouTube if you knew who the guy was. He said he put a map on the wall and he threw darts at the map to figure out where he was going to plant his church. And wherever two of the darts hit, that's where they planted their church. And there actually is a church in that city today. So people look for signs all the time. I think that was more skilled than signs, but whatever. But people do that all the time. Maybe you guys do what I call the point and shoot method when it comes to the Bible. Are you familiar with that method? People do it all the time. They grab the Bible, they flip it open, they flip to a passage, and then they open up and they read it and they go, that's God's word for me today. Which, by the way, don't do that. Don't do that. Because as soon as you do it, and you like open up and you're like, oh, that's good. Yeah, I'm not going to read that. But you know, you read through it and you go, oh, that's perfect. And I heard a story, and you know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but I heard a funny story of a person using this method to figure out God's will in their life. And so the young man used what I call the point and shoot method, and he was going through, and one day he opened the Bible to Matthew 27:5, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. And so he's like, maybe I should try this again. So he flipped and he pointed to another one. This time he landed on Luke, Luke 10:37, and it said, go and do likewise. And so he's like, this is obviously off. So he flipped again and he got to John 13:27 and said, what you do, do quickly. And so this is one of the reasons why you do not just go to the point and shoot method. You want to read through God's word and not look for all these signs. And even though it is acceptable to seek a sign from God for directions in ancient time, but it's not really wise today. It's just not really wise. For the Christian today, it's not really wise. Here's why. We have the Holy Spirit. If you go through the New Testament, when you get after Pentecost, you notice all the apostles stopped looking for signs. They had the Holy Spirit guiding them. As soon as the Pentecost falls, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. All of a sudden, we go, okay, I don't need to cast lots. I don't need to put a fleece out on the ground. I just need to get God's guidance from His Holy Spirit that indwells me. And then that's the way that we drive now. So I don't need all these extra things. It's not true in the Old Testament. That's why they look for signs, especially all throughout the Bible. And when you walk, when you just pray and receive from God directly from the Holy Spirit, you hear His principles from God's word. You know exactly where to go. But you're not guided by oracles. You're not guided by the pagans were, or personal prophecies, though Paul and Timothy were encouraged and strengthened by prophecy from God. No, in verse 14, this servant sought a sign from God. He said, hey, God, show me a woman of character because I'm supposed to find one. I've traveled 500 miles with all these camels. I'm supposed to find something. Hook a brother up is what he's saying. That's what the prayer is. It's a short version of, okay? He's trying not to be arbitrary about it, right? He asked for a woman that'd be willing to give him water and voluntarily water 10 camels. Now, if you don't know what that means, because you're like, okay, it's a camel. We don't have camels today. But let me tell you, I did some research. I went to my natural dictionary, otherwise known as my son, who knows everything about animals, and I asked him. And then I backed it up by watching National Geographic, and he was right. And here's what I found out. An average thirsty camel walking through a desert drinks about 20 gallons of water. Let me say that again. The average camel that is thirsty will drink 20 gallons. Some of you guys are like, what is that? If you're really thirsty, a regular human can drink about a liter. If you're really thirsty. We're talking 20 gallons. A gallon is 4 liters, and they drink 20 of them. He had 10 camels. That's 200 gallons of water. And he said, let me find a woman that will give me a drink and all them. Now, I'm sure everybody in here is like, yeah, nah, we good. We good. I don't need to water your whole livestock, right? Like, I'm good. That's 200 gallons of water. You're pulling out of a well. You kind of upper body workout that is? Like, you're doing some things to get all that out there, right? She voluntarily does. In other words, he's looking for a woman of character. And while it wouldn't have been unusual for a woman to give a stranger a drink, that was normal in that day to give a stranger a drink. It would have been unusual for her to draw for 10 thirsty camels. A woman who's willing to do this would possess godly characteristics of selflessness and hospitality. I'll say it this way. One lesson we can learn from this verse is that godly character must be our priority in choosing our mates for all the single people in the room. Godly character must be a priority in choosing our mates. The way I put it with my wife is she's more in love with Jesus and I'm more in love with Jesus than I am with her. That's the way it should be. You should be focused there. This is the test of her character and also the first obstacle for fulfillment because, I mean, let's be real. That's a huge hurdle, right? You got to find a woman that's going to give you a drink and your camels. That's a lot. In the midst of all these pagan people, who's going to do this? Finding a person of such character, who's going to do this? It would be unlikely. Nevertheless, the obstacle did not prove to be a problem for God. No matter how unlikely, God will see that His will is done. No matter how unlikely, God will always see that His will is done. And that should give you encouragement because where God guides, you'll get it. You'll get it. We'll keep working on it. You'll get it. Let's go to verse 15. Let's see if we can get this in your head. Verse 15, and moving forward, it says this. Before he had finished speaking, behold. Now, what did it say? It said before? Before he had finished speaking. He didn't finish his whole prayer. He didn't get to amen yet. He was like on A, and she shows up, right? Before he had finished speaking his prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to with a water jar on her shoulder. And the woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down the jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when he finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. She knew what she was walking into. Also, until they had finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran to the well to get water, and drew for the camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not God had prospered his journey. We see an example very quickly of God's provision in this verse. He didn't finish the prayer yet, and here comes Rebekah. She's got a water jug on her shoulder, and he says, I'm thirsty. She's like, I got you. The updated version. I got you. Right? And then she goes, I got your camels too. She dumps it in. She goes back and gets more. She goes quickly. It's so beautiful that this woman named Rebekah shows up and it says, she's beautiful. That's great. I had a young man this week tell me, oh, it's so hard to deal with women because they're so hot. And I said, so is hell. Like, you know, I get it. Like, you know, we don't want to just start off with hotness, but that's icing on the cake. Like, she's beautiful. That's great. But that's not all that she is. Right? That's not all she is. He talks about and even says she's a virgin, which demonstrated her sexual purity. And let me just take a quick aside real quick. Sexual purity may not be a characteristic that's high on the world's list of priorities, but it's high on God's. Yes. Just period. It's high on God's. And the fact that God even took time out of his scriptures to mention it should let you know that that's high on his priority. It's a very high priority with him. But then he goes on and says she was kind, selfless, hospitable, which was demonstrated by her willingness and eagerness to help. She wanted to help. Did you notice the Bible emphasizes how quickly she went to do it? She wasn't like, all right, I got you. Right? Like she was happy. She went to go do it. She jumped and she went to go. She emptied her jar and ran to water the camels. That says something about who she is. God placed this man in a perfect place at a perfect time to meet the perfect woman at his perfect chosen time. Where God guides, he provides. Now, if you're choosing a marriage partner, if you're single in this room, where God guides, He provides. Where He provides, He guides. He overcomes obstacles in every area in which He guides us. I remember several years ago, I was feeling led by God because when I first became a Christian, I grew up in a church that all talked about topics. We never preached through like specific books of the Bible. I know some of you guys are like, really? Yes. And so we would just go through topics. And I learned a lot of that church. I loved it. I gained a lot. I grew in who I am. But when I went to school on the other side, it was the other end of it where they're like, if you're not preaching verse by verse through scripture, you're sending people to hell. And I was like, I don't know if this is it either. Right? It was somewhere in the middle between the two. And so I started digging into different preachers and teachers and trying to learn from people. And I started learning and God started providing for me. And it's funny because, like, even now, I will write out, and if you're in the worship team or anything like that, you see where I write out scriptures way ahead of time. Way ahead of time. I'll get a month or two out, right? And then people will be, you know, people will go, did you write that sermon for me? Did you write that for this? No. No. I prayed on it months ago, and I wrote the scripture down, and I wrote a general subject I wanted to go through, and then I just let it be. And when the week came up, I dug into it. Why? Because God is providing. He's provided His way and He's walked me through. I'll never forget, I was at the church I was at beforehand. They gave me some scriptures that I had to preach through. And you know what it was? It was a bunch of names. And I remember just reading it like, oh, this is horrible. And the pastor even came up and said, hey, listen, John, you can skip it. You don't have to skip it. It's names. You know, when you're doing your Bible reading, your yearly Bible reading, you know how it goes. You get to the names, you get to Leviticus, you just kind of skip it. You're like, I read it, but like, do you read it? Right? And so I got to the names and I was like, I don't know what to do. And I felt convicted. Okay, I'm going to actually preach it. I don't know how you preach a bunch of names, but I was going to preach it. So I started doing research and digging into it. And I'll never forget. It's one of the sermons that I have people bring up to me the most from that church. They'll come back to me and go, do you remember the sermon you preached with all those names? The part they really remember is me crying because that's what happened to me. God broke me. I was literally standing on stage in front of people crying because I was just thinking about the legacy that these men and women had left in their life. And the legacy that I could eventually leave if I was to stay true to who God had made me to be and what that looked like in my life. And it was amazing. But that wouldn't have come if I was like, I'm just going to find a topic out of this. And it wouldn't have come if I was just like, I'm just going to do it this way. No. God provided a way. He guided me to do a certain way and He provided me a way through it. And it was a beautiful thing. I love that God provides. Over and over in my life, He provides, and He will do the same for you. But go to verse 22. I want to keep going with this story, see what he says. Verse 22 says, when the camels had finished drinking, he took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel. That's a lot, by the way. That's a lot. A half a shekel. And two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Again, that's a whole bunch. This brother had money, right? And said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who she bore to Nahor. And she said, I have plenty of both straw and fodder and a room for you to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. We'll stop there. I hope you notice that the servant didn't show any of the money to Rebekah until after she showed her character. Now, I didn't have to worry about that because I ain't never had like a lot of money. So when I was marrying Heather, I wasn't like, hey, here's my money, girl. She's like, no, I don't really care. You have nothing. You have student loan debt. That's what you have. Right? And I was like, yes. Right? But if you do have some money or you coming into something, I would lead with that. I want you to, you should know the character of the person. You should know the character of that person. And he waited until after he knew the character of her to then show her the money. He didn't want a gold digger. Let's just be real about it, right? He wanted to show her, he wanted to see her heart condition because people marry for financial reasons all the time and it goes south. People marry for all kinds of other reasons besides God's reasons and it goes south. He then asked her about her family since the condition that Abraham had given him earlier in the chapter in verses 1 through 14 was it has to be from my tribe. He says it has to be from my tribe. People are like, why does that have to be from his tribe? Let me tell you why. Because if you go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see this. Israel goes outside their tribe and grabs people from all over who bring all kinds of bastardizations into the tribe of Israel and mess it up. And they're wondering, what happened? What happened? Why are we at civil war? Why are we warring against ourselves? Because God says, stay within your tribe. Here, I'll do it this way. I had a couple sit with me the other day, and they were like, can we get married? And I said, yes, I'm so glad. High five. It's great. Congratulations. Got the ring. I'm so pretty. Right? We're doing that. And so we go through this list. If you ever done premarital, you know where I go. I go through this list, and we start talking through them. And when we started talking to them, she said, I love Jesus. And he's like, I'm not really sure about Jesus. And I said, hey, just so you know, I can't do your wedding. And they're like, whoa, why? I said, well, you're unequally yoked. I can't put a Christian with a non-Christian. I'm not going to be. Now, I can't stop you from getting married. You can go down to Justice of the Peace and get it knocked out right now. Like, there ain't nothing I can do about it. But I am not going to put my name on it. Right? And the guy goes, well, what if we're both non-believers? Man, I'll do it. In a heartbeat. So if we're both atheists? Yeah, heartbeat. Cool. I have no problem with that. If you're both Christians, I would do it. But I'm not going to put you together with somebody who doesn't believe the exact same thing you do. And so that's what happened to Israel. And God is kind of laying this out from the very beginning. He's saying, listen, I want you to be in bed with those who love me and love what I do. And he says, I want you to do that. He says, after learning that God had provided a relatively perfect woman there, the servant did something that we all should do. The servant in verse 26, go back to verse 26. I want you to see this. This is so amazing. In verse 26, he says this. The man bowed his head and worshiped God. He said, blessed be the God of our master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of his house and the master of my master's kinsmen. What a prayer. Translation. Yo, I found her. That's a biblical version right now. That's what he says. When we praise God, we should praise him acknowledging what he's done. We should praise him for what he's done. Like, he has provided. He has provided so much. Do we, when God has provided a way over an obstacle, do you praise him? Like, do you praise him? Maybe you've gone through Dave Ramsey. You've done the debt snowball. You know the first thing when you're in the debt snowball and you get done with the first one and you get the first one, you're supposed to have a little party. And people are like, that's stupid. I just paid a $15 credit card. No, the point is that you celebrate because you got over an obstacle. You got over that first little hump. You celebrate. And then it gets bigger and bigger and more lavish and lavish. And I can't wait when my student loans are paid off. Sally Mae's out of my house. We're going to turn up. It's going to be fun. Y'all invited. It's cool. We're about to have some fun, right? Like with that, but that's what you do. You begin to celebrate. God says, hey, when you get over that hump, do you celebrate? Do you celebrate what God has done in your life? Do you go, hey, thank you, God, for providing for me. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for providing for me. Or do we just kind of go, I mean, you're supposed to do it because you're God, which is an arrogant position that we should never take. Listen, if you're not worshiping him, that's exactly what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying. Go back to verse 28 and keep going. Verse 28 says this. And then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. If you know your Bibles, you know this is about to turn south, right? Laban ran towards the man at the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man had spoken to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing at the camels at the spring. He said, oh, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared a house. For I, throw that in there, Laban. For I have prepared the house in the place of the camels. So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, gave them straw and fodder. The camels was the water and washed his feet of the men who were with him. And then there was food set to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Laban said, speak on. Laban was a different character than Rebekah, right? He does hurry to meet the needs of the stranger. But verse 30 says he does that in response to seeing his wealth. In response to seeing his comeuppance, he said, okay, I'm in here. What you need? What you got? Right? It shows his characters. He ran real quick and gave everything he could and when he was there. But we see that Laban's greedy character in the story of Jacob over and over, even though Laban was ungodly, God had provided for Abraham a servant that would overcome that obstacle. He provided a servant that from Abraham that overcame that obstacle. God knew that Laban would not let Rebekah go unless he could profit financially. He already knew that. He knew what was going on. So God provided Abraham with the riches he needed to get over that obstacle. He provides you with what you need. If he's guiding you, he's going to provide for you. If he's got the promises in your life, he's going to provide those things. After the servant arrived at Laban's house, we see in verse 33, he's unwilling to accept accommodations or comforts or assurances until his mission was a success. How many times in your life have you stopped short? How many times in your life have you stopped just short of God's promises? You, not God, you have stopped just short of what God has asked you to do. How many times have you got close and said, that's close enough? How many times have you got near and said, that's near enough? How many times? Because this servant said, I'm not going to go forward. I'm not going to eat. This food is fire. I'm not eating any of it until I have said what I need to say. Until I am sure this is what God has provided for me. I'm not going to celebrate what I think God is doing until I know this is what God is doing. And once it is, we can turn up. We're going to have fun. Okay. The whole world's going to hear us. But until then, I'm going to be faithful to what God has told me to do. How many of us do that? There's so many times in my life where I find myself just stepping up a little bit short. But this servant is committed to the mission above his own needs. Let me say it again. This servant is committed to the mission above his own needs, which serves as a great example to us also. God should always, always be our priority. Always be our priority. Now, if you're used to the Bible, you know that this is a people that spoke everything. They didn't write everything down. Okay, there's not Paleo Hebrew, all that other stuff. They spoke everything. And so verses 34 through 49 is literally the servant recapping everything that happened. It's an oral culture. So he's going to say, hey, I went from here. This is what my master told me. Here's what I did. So he goes through and rehashes everything. So we're going to kind of skip to those verses, but I want you to know what's going on in those verses. But I do the exact same thing that this guy does because we're an oral culture also. I repeat important parts of the sermon over and over, and I want you to get it, and I'm going to say it over and over until you get it, because if you do get it, then it sticks in your heart, your mind, your soul, and never leaves you. That's why I call it a soul tattoo, because I want it to be tattooed onto your body. Some of y'all don't have them, but if you do, then you know what to talk about. It's under your skin, it ain't going nowhere. And so that soul tattoo, again, is where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides, and He's guiding in this moment. So verse 50. At first, things are going really well. Rebecca's brother and father readily agree to marriage. They're like, we're good. We're in. Take her. I don't want her anyway. I'm assuming Laban was probably a big brother because he's like, bye. Right? Like he's trying to get her out. It's smooth sailing. Everything was supposed to be good. He got over the obstacles. But after they receive the costly gifts, verse 53, the costly gifts, they weren't so anxious to have relief. It's amazing. Laban financially gained, and he was like, oh, okay, we good now. I mean, that's kind of messed up, right? But then it keeps going. It begins to seem like things are not going to succeed in the end, but God is faithful to provide where He guides. God is working in Rebecca's heart, so she'll be willing to do what her heart desires her to do. The servant and the family come to an agreement to let Rebecca make the decision. I'm going to say that again because I know some of y'all don't get what that means. In Near Eastern culture, how crazy that is. A woman wasn't even allowed to testify in court. This is how crazy it was. They agreed in this passage to let her make the decision. You get to make the decision, Rebecca. Do you want to go or do you want to stay here? I mean, he's got money and everything, but you got to travel 500 miles on the back of a camel. That stanky thing out there. You want to go? You sure you want to go? You got to marry a man you've never met before. Go to a family you don't know. Go to a place you've never been. Eat food you probably have never eaten before. Like everything's going to be different. Are you okay with that? You're going to be married to this man and the rest of your life is committed to him and you may never see us again. We're talking 500 miles away. 500 miles for us is a long way. You think about back then, we were riding by camelback. You know, we're in a car. I can do 500 in a day, right? They're talking about camel across deserts. Like this ain't no joke. This is your whole life is changing. Are you good with it, Rebecca? Are you good with it? This is indefinitely. It almost seems unfair to let the decision be made this way, since it's very likely that she's going to side with her brother and her father, given that he's already put out everything. He's traveled all this way, given all this money, done all this stuff, but she's got to figure out a way to love this stranger and. Like, that's crazy that she just met yesterday. It seems like the situation is totally against the servant of God. I hope you realize and know that God can work through very unlikely, seemingly impossible situations. God is able to work through people who are opposed to His will. Let me say it again. God can work through people that are opposed to His will. And He will use them for His glory. He will. He certainly did in the case as Rebecca decides to leave. Not tomorrow, but immediately. She says, I'm good. I'm gone. I'm good. Where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. Go to verse 60. Go all the way down to verse 60. Starting in verse 62, actually. Let's go there. They get on the camels. They go down. They're riding all the way back. It's a few days trip. In verse 62, it picks up. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac. She dismounted from a camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field towards us, to meet us? And the servant said, "It is my master." She took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The last obstacle in all of this, her character, the money, the family, the leaving, like all these decisions that have to be made to get to this point, comes down to this. His last obstacle was the acceptance of Isaac, of Rebekah. Isaac had to accept her. Like, you did all of this, all the negotiating, rode 500 miles on the back of a camel. Now you got to meet this dude, and he's going to be like, yay or nay. That's it. That could end it. If he said no, you got to go back home. Like, I mean, that's it. But right now, he walks in, and the few verses indicated that God had begun. What God had begun, he completed. Rebekah presented herself as eligible for marriage. She covered herself with a veil. We see that even today brides. When they go down the aisle, some of them have veils over their face. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mama. I like to say it that way because if you remember last chapter, his mother had just passed away. Well, he was making a statement in front of everybody. He was making a statement in front of everybody. What was the statement he was making? Because if you look, the tent of the patriarch and the matriarch would have been in the middle of the whole camp. So he would have taken her through the camp by hand to the middle of the tent, walked her into his mama's tent, and let her sit down. Let her rest. Let her sleep. That would have said something to everybody else. That would have said, she's the matriarch. She's in charge. She's my bride. She's the one that we get to follow now. I remember when I was little, I remember disrespecting my mama one time in front of my dad, which was the worst whooping I've ever received in my life. And I thought I was slick. I was getting a little bit older. I was probably 12 or 13, and I thought I was too old to get whooped. And I remember disrespecting my mom and saying something just out the side of my mouth to her, and my dad tore my behind up. I mean, just tore up. I apologize if you're against that stuff. It happened in my household. It happened, okay? And it came. And it came hardcore, okay? And I remember this happening to me and just like trying to process it. And I remember my dad sitting me down afterwards and go, it's your mother. Don't ever disrespect your mother. Do you know what she does for us? Do you know how she leads us? Do you know how she guides? Do you know what she does for us? And I remember just sitting there going, because I couldn't say anything. But just, you remember the whoopings. I know some of y'all remember the whoopings. But in having that conversation with her, it was just this idea of like, she's the matriarch. And I remember even in my mom's funeral, like looking around at the people there. And I remember starting my funeral sermon off. I said, first giving honor to God. If you've been in black church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But then I got to the end of it. And I said, for all those that my mom clothed or gave shoes to or cussed out and then fed afterwards, you're welcome here. And everybody started laughing, but that was so true. Because that's exactly what she'd do. She would cuss you, fuss at you, and then feed you. Right? Like, that's exactly what she would do to you, and she would love you. Right? And she guided so many people. That was what Sarah did. She, probably not all the cussing and fussing, but definitely the lady. And now that's Rebecca's role. Rebecca's now the matriarch. She's in the middle tent. She's in front of everybody. She's the middle tent. And he weds her. Isaac says, she's mine. I'm the patriarch of this family. This is the matriarch. I'm now walking alongside her. The particulars of the story may not apply to all your situations, but the principles do. The principles do. If God is leading us, we can count on him to remove any obstacles and every opposition to his will in our lives. This does not mean that we'll have a life without hindrances. No. No, it means that we're being led by God and we can be confident in him. We're talking about the God who said earth and it appeared. The God who said universe and it appeared. The God that said stars and flung them up in the heavens. The God that said humans and we appeared. The God that said fish and they leapt. The God that said birds and they flew. This is the God we're talking about. And so many times we walk into life and we think that we're walking in without God standing next to us or even behind us, buttressing us so we can walk into this world. And so many times we want to walk by ourselves. But God says, no, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm alongside you and I uplift you. That's the God. And if you want to walk through this world without him, I'm going to pray for you. But I'm telling you, my lot and my will is going to be put with his. And wherever he goes, I go. Wherever he stays, I stay. That's what I'm going to do. And so where he guides, he will provide for me. And that is the God that I want to follow. Listen, God, Jesus came on this earth to give you a life and life abundantly. I love the idea of him giving you life abundantly. I was every Sunday night, we like to make popcorn in the house, watch a movie. It's kind of goofy, but we do. It's just a way for us to chill, right? And so I'm a purist, so I like to make my popcorn on the stove. None of that microwave crap. We do it on the stove, okay? We get a pot. I'm getting to the point now, I know the recipe by hand, a couple teaspoons, got it, boom. You know, a little quarter cup of popcorn. You put it in, you shake it, right? When you do the first two pops, right, you open the lid, you dump it in real quick so you don't burn the junk out of your arm. You put the lid back on, you keep shaking it because you will burn yourself, right? And then the kids get the seasoning down. Well, one night, Mama decided to go out, and she was out with one of her girlfriends. They were having a great night. I was like, that's cool. And I got a little, it was right in the beginning, I got a little arrogant, let's put it that way. I got a little arrogant. So I went into my little measuring thing. I grabbed a half cup of kernels. I put that thing down in the kernel. I filled it up. I got the kernels going. I got the oil. Oil's popping. Threw the kernels in. Started shaking it. First one popped in. Pop, pop, pop. It's like, good, good. Dumped all the kernels in. Put the lid on. Started shaking it. And you hear it. Pop, 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 pop. Now, if you know anything about popcorn on the thing, once they all heat up, they all like explode at once, right? And so I was like, pop, 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 pop. And I'm holding the lid, and it's just pushing the lid up, and I'm trying to hold it on like this. And eventually I take the lid off because it's coming out. I'm only supposed to do a quarter cup. I've doubled it. It's coming out the pot. It's on the ground. And my youngest daughter, Annalise, comes over. She's like, yay, daddy. Like, she's just celebrating. The popcorn falling everywhere. My dog walks over and starts eating kernels like, it's on you. Like, you know, I'm trying not to burn stuff. I'm trying to pull it off the thing, shake it, dump it in itself. I don't know what to do. I'm freaking out. And I find so many of us in life, we freak out when God gives you life abundantly instead of being like my little girl who just celebrates that God has given it to you, that it's pushed down, it's overflowing, it's all over the place, but God is giving it to you. He says, I want to give you life abundantly. I want to give it all to you. And sometimes it's going to be overwhelming. Sometimes it's not going to be the way you want it to be. Sometimes it's going to be with many obstacles. But if there's a God that created heaven and earth, the whole universe for you, then he will get you through. If there's a God that guides you, then he will provide for you. Listen, I serve a God that provides for me, and I ask you to serve that same God. Listen, Jesus came and died for you, gave you everything you need. He gave you everything you need to walk through this life and walk through it abundantly with him. And so he asks you to put down your sin, pick up your life in him, and walk in his spirit. If you're willing to do that, then I want you to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give us life and life abundantly. Jesus, I thank you that you have provided so much for us, sometimes more than we can handle. But you have provided. You give us so much in our life, and we don't always understand why or how we do it. But we know that you do. And so, Jesus, I just ask that as Isaac and Rebecca are great examples of you providing for us, that we remember that you have things in our life that you've given us that you will provide for us. Promises that you will fulfill. Things that you will give us in our life that we don't understand why you would do, but you do. Jesus, show us. Help us to be patient to wait for your promises. Help us to sit deep in who you are and find you perfect and holy. Jesus, I ask today and every single day for all the places that we choose not to believe you, that you forgive us and help us to run to you. And we do it for your glory and your honor and your praise, because you are worth it. In your name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.